Thank you, Chris. Man, what courage. Amen. Yeah, get up and pray publicly for the first time. Huh? Man. Yeah. I love it. And I don't know where Isabella is. I'm going to call you out. Come up here and sign for the, I mean, that's just incredible. Just a lot of firsts this morning. I don't know if you guys saw that. Yeah. I just want to celebrate a lot. I feel like God is moving. Just a real quick side note. Our heart here is to multiply disciples and multiply churches. And today, City Light North Lincoln is launching for the first time today. And so we're seeing a church planted. Amen. And so that's part of us, very practically. You guys maybe know this or don't know this, but you guys are giving up part of your time. Me as a pastor here, I travel there once a month and dedicate about 6 hours just to invest in those guys. And for the last 6 months, just seeing Nate and Ben's love for Jesus Christ and for North Lincoln, which isn't necessarily the most attractive community to plant in, but man, they're hungry for Jesus. God is already on the move. And so you guys are investing, whether or not you know, in the planting of a church in Lincoln, Nebraska. And so I just want you to celebrate that. If you want to hop online at some point today, just celebrate with those guys. City Light North Lincoln has a Facebook page. Just commend them for stepping out in faith, for leaving a comfortable church, and saying, we're going to go plant this new church and just trust that Jesus builds something. And so I feel like there's a lot of celebration this morning. For me as a pastor, my heart is incredibly warmed just by you guys being here this morning. On days like this, I used to be lucky to have like 10 people show up, you know? And so I'm just blown away. I mean, there's kids here, and that used to not happen outside of our kids. You guys came here to worship Jesus this morning on a morning where it's more comfortable to stay inside, if we're honest. Stay under the comforters where it's nice and warm, and you guys are here. I mean, that means something. I mean that. I'm being sincere. And so I just hope that you guys know I love you. I care for you. You guys are just by being here this morning. I appreciate even the 8 people that show up, but it's always awkward preaching like to 8 people. You know, like you're just like right here and people in the front row, and you're like, okay, you know. So it's a little more comfortable doing this. And so I'm encouraged by each of you that are here. Just a lot to celebrate. It's like Jesus is moving and we're a part of it. So we're going to continue to walk through the book of 1 Peter. And very practically, the reason why we're doing that is because we want to try to anchor our identity in Jesus Christ. We said our identity is Jesus, right? That's what we believe. That's what we're chasing after, is that someday in perfection and in glory, our identity will be like that of Jesus. Before sin entered the world, we looked like Jesus Christ. We were righteous. We were holy. We had a glory that we don't have now because of sin. And I know some of us are like, well, you know, maybe we don't quite understand how identity impacts our life. My hope is that as we walk through this, especially as we experience everyday life with suffering, anxiety, and pain, we begin to see how identity is essential. One of the odd things for humanity is we have to even ask, what's the purpose of humanity, right? Like, who am I? All of those questions of doubt or even the question itself is birthed out of the reality of sin. And sin is essentially the rejection of God. And so we could say that there's two identities, just to be really completely simple, that are birthed out of one is rejection. Okay, so we'll say there's one identity out of rejection. We'll put that one over here. That one is basically saying no to what God is or who he is or no to what God loves. So sin is rejection. The other one is an identity that is birthed out of acceptance or being chosen. So essentially, we're saying as our identity, we were chosen by God. And so as we open up the second chapter today, what we're going to see is Peter wants you to know your identity is that of being chosen. You guys were chosen by God, okay? Where we once rejected God, we now accept and recognize we are chosen by God. And those two identities press into our everyday life, every little behavior we do, the way we spend our money, the way we interact with our loved ones, those two identities drive our motivation. One is rejection, and one is being chosen. And my hope is that I unpack those, because we're talking about the difficult thing about identity is it's philosophical in some sense, and so it's really easy to get lost in the weeds. And so my hope is that we can make very simple what that could be complex. Think of it like this for a second. I'm going to press in a little bit here. On the side of rejection, I want you to think of an experience where you felt rejected. Maybe it was way back in high school. For some of you, it's not way back, it's right now. Maybe it was a social group, a peer group. Maybe, like me, you got cut from the baseball team one time by accident. I don't know how that happens. Coach asks you to try out and then cuts you and then calls you back and says, hey, that was an accident. So maybe you were cut from the team. Maybe you didn't get accepted to the college. Maybe you worked for a promotion at work to find that somebody less capable than you got it. Perhaps you pursued a romantic relation, didn't happen. But I just want you to think for a moment how that rejection felt. In that moment, how did that feel? You don't have to answer it. I just want you to hold on. I want you to think about it. Because rejection causes something to stir within our heart and our mind. Unintentionally, okay? Now, on the flip side, I want you to think of a time where you were accepted. You found a place where you belong. People who accept you. Maybe it was in high school. Maybe you were the popular kid. Maybe you fit in. Maybe it was in college. You went to Harvard. You got accepted. Every goal you've ever had, you got promoted to be the manager. You owned your own company by the time you were 23. Whatever it is, think of a time when you were accepted. And think about how that felt. It feels good, in a sense, to be accepted, right? I mean, it feels good to be wanted. It feels good to have people pursue you. And so we recognize intuitively that we weren't created for rejection. We weren't created for sin. We were created for perfect communion with the Father, and we were created for perfect acceptance. We were created to be chosen, okay? So God has left some of that within our heart for us to recognize. And so what I want to do is help you understand that when we're going through life, we have to have this reminder. It's really simple to say, I was chosen by God, and my identity is going to be anchored in that. It's essential for us to recognize that our identity isn't anchored in our behavior, but it's anchored in the behavior of God and His works. Because when you're rejected, when you feel that, you're going to begin to question that very choosing. So let's open up to chapter 2, 1 Peter. All right, how are we doing? Are we awake this morning? Yeah? All right, good. Let's read verses 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And so very practically, what Peter's doing here is he's reached back from verse 22 and verse 1. And this isn't up on the screen because I'm just reading it now. Is when he told us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And he's saying, here's the positive, is love one another. Now here's the negative of what that looks like. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And so very practically, remember when I asked you to think about how you felt when you were rejected. We're feeling the weight of this right here. We're feeling what he's describing here. We're feeling like in some case we were deceived. We're feeling like maybe people are hypocritical. In some cases, people are slandering our character. So we're feeling the impact of rejection in this instance. And you have to remember that Peter is writing to a church that has pursued Jesus, and because of their pursuit of Jesus, they now have lost their homes, they've lost their businesses, they're scattered throughout. The communities that they once used to call their own no longer exist. Instead, they're kind of living as foreigners in a land that's not their own, and so they're beginning to question this Jesus. They're beginning to wonder, in some sense, is the truth that was given to us still for today, or does truth only exist for a season? Is it eternal? Does it just have a yesterday? And so Peter is saying, I want you to know that the good news of Jesus Christ is eternal. And as you pursue him, and you pursue him in community, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. Essentially, that's bad for you. When we were rejected, we felt the pain of that, the sting of that. And so if being in Jesus is good, then why does it feel good sometimes to have malice and slander towards people? And maybe I'm just preaching to myself here, because some of you guys are like, that ain't me, right? Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. It's difficult when there's slander against us to love people, right? So if loving people is good, then why does Peter have to even tell us not to do that which harms ourselves? And there's a lie in the temporary that I think we believe. This is merely hypothetical and has never once happened in my life. But imagine one time you're running late for a place. You got 14 minutes to get there, right? It's Friday at 5:45, and you're driving along, and you realize you forgot something. And you see a Walmart, and you decide, you know what? I can do it. I can be in and out of Walmart in 7 minutes. You're already there with me, right? They're going to have more than one cash register open. I'm going to go through the line, and then I'll come out with 6.5 minutes. And then so you come around, and you see your parking spot. It's right next to the handicap thing, so it's a perfect spot. That's going to be beautiful because that's 15 seconds off the other one down there. So you start to pull in, and there's this sweet lady who walks right in front of you. And it feels like she's taking forever, and she looks over at you and waves. And at this point, the white on your knuckles is starting to show because you're in a hurry. There's that parking spot. She's walking in front of you, and then 3 seconds later, she finally gets out of your way, but it feels like eternity, right? And so you're there, and you start to pull forward, and you start to go a little bit faster than you should, and then the convertible guy comes in front of you, and he pulls into your spot that you were waiting for, right? That's your spot. You got it timed out. And so you pull up, and you kind of hear him. As you guys come, there's a close encounter, and you hear him say, "Come on, moron, learn how to drive." And in that moment, you're thinking of two things. If you're me, you're thinking like, I will show you what a moron looks like, right? I'll show you. I'll show you malice right now. I will show you what that looks like. And so you have an option at that moment as you're in a hurry and you're running late and you're going into Walmart. You can drive on or you can engage him. And when we feel rejection in that moment, the lie is you have to defend yourself. The lie is that malice will get you out of it. The lie is that if you give back to him what he gave to you, you'll feel better. And so for those of us who are disciplined, we drive on and we go park. So think about that for a minute. I want to hold on to that for a little bit. As you're driving, there's two things you can anchor your identity in. Is the rejection or in the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Because then Peter tells us there's this thing that we can do, and it's called this. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter does something here that's incredibly practical. If we think about this analogy here, you know what I love about infants is, for all practical purposes, they don't really function to do a lot in the house. Like, they don't do dishes, they don't sweep floors. They kind of just exist, right? They can't defend themselves if someone tried to attack them. They're dependent in a lot of ways. But what I love about an infant, you take an infant and you put them in the middle of a church service. I don't care how big it is, whether it's 300, 5,000, if it's 50, that infant can command the attention of everybody, right? You're going to know that infant is in the room. Whether you want to, whether you like it or not, you're going to know that infant is in the room. That infant has a singular purpose in life in a lot of ways, and that is to be fed by its mom. To survive off a single source, and that is its mother's milk. And Peter here says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. He's saying long for Jesus, long for his word, and then he gives us this thing that says, that if you've tasted that the Lord is good. And so he does something that's incredibly practical and something incredibly intimate. We can hear the Lord, but that's not necessarily internalized. We can see the Lord, but that's not internalized. If we ingest who he is, it becomes the very essence of who we are. And so he's saying, ingest who and what Jesus is. And he's giving us this very practical reality is that here right now, in this moment, you can experience that you were chosen for good. He wants you to know that God has chosen you to experience goodness today. That it's not a far-off reality. It is right here, right now. Now think about this for a second. You're still in the Walmart parking lot, right? You're driving, and there's a kid in the back seat. That kid will either care about the experience or not care. Let's say he's 2 months old, 3 months old. Do you know if you put that kid in the back seat and you feed him, that kid's not going to care about that driver, right? Because that kid got what he wanted. He got fed, right? Got his milk. You know what that kid's going to be doing? A few of you have fed a kid and put him in a car. What's that kid going to be doing? Sleeping. Doesn't have a care in the world. Doesn't matter that you were called a moron. That kid has his milk. And so Peter tells us very practically how we can deal with rejection, and that is to fill ourselves up with the goodness of Jesus Christ, to pursue him in such a way that when we're attacked, we don't care because we're full. So we just drive on, and we're like, maybe, but I'm going to go get this other spot. So there's something very practically for that in us, that once we have that full belly, once we have the experience of Jesus' goodness, we can deal with the malice and the deceit and the hypocrisy, the envy, and all of that. And so there's two things here that he's saying, is you can live in an identity of rejection because there's consequences, right? You get out of your car and you go teach him what a moron is. Huh? That's expensive. I'm visiting you the next day, and I'm saying you probably shouldn't have hit him over a parking spot, right? And then you're on the video. It goes viral. Happens, church member in Walmart parking lot because cameras are everywhere. Someone's going to record it. Everyone's going to know. That's going to be expensive. The shame, the rejection, the embarrassment, the fines, the community service, the little orange vest you're going to have to wear when you're picking up roadside trash. There is an expense to rejection that we know. But in that moment, you want to capitalize. We want to defend ourselves. And so there's this lie that says, when you experience rejection, it means it's because of who and what you are. If you love Jesus, you will experience rejection. So we have to anchor ourselves in the reality that we were chosen to experience Jesus' goodness today. And as we long for Jesus and experience practically his goodness today, we can have a life that you can never have imagined. And so here we have what Peter is reading from Psalm. I want to read from Psalm 34 here real quick. A lot of what Peter is doing is he's trying to anchor his message in this eternal message. There's probably several dozen Old Testament passages in here. And so he's trying to say that Jesus has been known forever. And so you can trust in what you're experiencing isn't something that what you're experiencing today, I don't know what it is, God knows, the Holy Spirit, isn't something that God didn't have a plan for. And so he tells us in verse 34, Psalm 34, verses 4 through 8, it says this: I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I love that. I sought the Lord and he delivered me. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. What does rejection tell you? It tells you you should be ashamed of yourself. It tells you that you're not wanted. It tells you that you're no good. And here we have this imagery of Moses going up on the mountain. And when he went before God, his glory was so incredible that when Moses came down, he radiated Moses' glory so much so that he had to veil himself just out of generosity and mercy towards people because it was so overwhelming. And so he's saying, when we go before the Lord, our faces will radiate. In verse 6, we see the condition of the psalmist. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. This is the promise we have. And here's the beautiful thing. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. It's God who delivers you, not you. When you're in that parking lot and you're thinking, man, I'm going to show you, you can just be reminded, God, this is your battle. I came here this morning. I prayed this morning, God, would you give me a way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you show me how to show people that I love them? Would you let me see your power at work in my life? And so here we have those who fear him, he will deliver them. And here's the beautiful part in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And so as chosen people, we come to a Father who says, I am your refuge. You were chosen by me. Right now, you feel the rejection of people in your life. You feel the weight of this world, the sin and the brokenness, and you're beginning to wonder, if you were chosen, simply come to me and see the promises that I have for you. And as Peter unpacks this, he continues to remind us of God's goodness. In verse 4, it says to him, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by man. Do you see that? I love this. Peter isn't shying away from the difficult. He's saying, I know your guys' condition right now. I know that you faithfully followed Jesus. I know that some of you guys watched as your loved ones were literally put on a post, doused with oil, and burned alive to light a party so that people could get drunk. I know you saw horrors. I know you feel the weight of rejection, but I want you to know, in the sight of God, this is beautiful. You are chosen and you are precious. And as he's saying that, I can imagine them thinking precious stones. It's just like around here. Like, there's no mining operations in Iowa, at least that I know of, that have a diamonds or gold. They had to go buy them. And so there's an imagery to remind them that you were chosen and purchased, that God sees you as precious. He's not shying away from the difficult. And he continues in verse 5, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Do you see this identity? To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I love this. He's saying you guys are a community. You're not alone. You are a spiritual house. What's the purpose of a house? To protect, right? To separate us from the environment? Are we glad we're inside right now? Like, could you imagine living outdoors? Like, our tent this morning, like, the thing came off, and it was just, we lived outside, the sleeping bag outside. It would be cold, right? The purpose of a house is to shelter us. The purpose of a house is to protect us from the elements. And he's saying you guys have a spiritual house, a place where it's your own. But he's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about a people. He's saying you guys, the body of Jesus Christ, you are a spiritual house. And he does something here, and he says you are a holy priesthood. Now, I love that. When we tend to think of priests, we tend to think of maybe this... We maybe not have the best ideas of priests, but we tend to think, I always think of like a boring person who maybe talks kind of, you know, so when we think of, maybe it's just me, I got a lot of issues, okay? Right? That's why I follow Jesus. There's a lot going on in this head that shouldn't be there. Fortunately, sanctification is progressive. So he says, you are a holy priesthood. Just this week, I would redefine what a priest is. We tend to think of a priest as someone who is holy, who's set apart. Those are things, right? It's somebody who spiritually has been cleansed for God. But a priest is somebody who you have a person here who is oppressed, and then you have a person here who is oppressed, and a priest is kind of in the middle, and you kind of see what's going on, and you've got a decision. You see the person being oppressed, and you see the oppressor, and a priest is somebody who intercedes and steps in between. And that's what Jesus has done for us, is he's stepped in between death and life, essentially. And he has given us life. But a priest isn't somebody who just simply stands shoulder to shoulder and holds the oppression off. A priest is someone who actually turns to the oppressed so that they can see your face and see your love. And so a priest is somebody who actually will then begin to experience the weight of the oppression so that those who were being oppressed are no longer oppressed, at least for a season, until they're built up and strong enough then to step into this spiritual house. And Peter is saying, that's your identity. You are people who will step in the middle so that people can be set free. It's a weighty thing, but he's acknowledging this. Who do you think Peter is, and what is he doing very practically? Remember, Peter goes on to get murdered for his faith. Legend has it that he was hung upside down by a cross. Didn't feel worthy enough to be hung in the same way that Jesus did. These are people who experienced literally loved ones dying for their faith, and he's saying, I want you to press into this. Don't give in to the rejection that you feel today. Accept that you're chosen and you are precious for all of eternity and live in that goodness. And as you experience that goodness, what it's then going to do is allow you to step into your purpose. And we see that God has given us a purpose to live. You were chosen for a purpose. And that purpose isn't just to simply drink the milk for yourself and watch as other people are hungry. That is then to share, to fill yourself up, yes, but then to give it away, to share with other people. There is a spiritual house, and some of us will stand on the edge that other people are being built up. And so a priest is somebody who is willing to offer spiritual sacrifices. We literally give of ourselves, of our time, of our investments. And then he begins to tell us why. If you're like me, you want to know why. And it says in verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Do you see that? Like, he's leaning into this. Guys, I know how you feel today. I know, especially men. You've lost your job, your ability to provide for your family. There's not food on the table, and you're beginning to wonder, man, is this Jesus guy worth it? Very practically, you're beginning to doubt. You're beginning to question. You're beginning to feel the effect of being rejected. Your family has disowned you. Your dad said, "I don't ever want to see you again," all because you said, "I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And so you're feeling the weight of rejection and the shame that comes with it. And he reminds them, this is beautiful in verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe." I want to lean into this because the lie is the shame is eternal, but the honor is for those who believe. So we see that there's an identity that's birthed in the rejection of God, and then identity that is birthed or given by the belief in God or the acceptance that we're chosen by God, and the honor is for who? Those who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this is important, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Everybody will intersect Jesus Christ at some point. Everybody. You don't have a choice. Everybody will stand before Jesus someday, and the good news that Jesus lived a life that we couldn't, the good news that he hung on the cross and took our punishment and then rose from the dead victoriously so that we could be set free from sin, no longer rejected and alienated by God, not experience the eternal shame, rather be chosen and precious for all of eternity, will become a stumbling block for some people. So think about this, because I'm very visual. You have people who are blind, they're walking along, and if you can, imagine Jesus literally as this stumbling block, they're going to trip over him, fall, but unfortunately at that point, it's for all of eternity. And so he's saying the same message that set you free will become a stumbling block for some people. They might stand today and look powerful and very proud, but tomorrow, before Jesus, they're going to be laying in the dirt regretting their decision. I don't say that like, yes, we've got it together. I say that very humbly. That's why we're priests. That's why we step into it, because we want people to experience the goodness of Jesus Christ. But we have to be reminded that the way we feel today, if we are indeed rejected, is not the way necessarily we will feel tomorrow. There is hope. And that is what Peter is saying. He's saying, brothers, I love you. Sisters, I love you. Press on and be reminded that Jesus himself said, it's not on the screen, I'm not going to read it, in Mark 12, that he was the cornerstone, and a cornerstone was what a house was built from. If that was off, the whole entire house was off. Jesus is the anchor. That's our identity. And he continues here in verse 8, and he says, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now, there's something there where we could have a malicious heart. And we could say, they get what they deserve, right? But that's not the kind of heart that Peter is saying we should have. He's not saying that from a heart of celebration. Peter exhausted his life to proclaim the good news. Peter understands that some people may not accept Jesus today, but maybe tomorrow they will. Maybe they stumble over the gospel message today, but maybe tomorrow they won't. He's simply trying to very practically lift up people who have been beaten down. He's trying to say, guys, the way you're feeling today, isn't it? You're chosen by God to experience his goodness today. He has given you a purpose on this life, and perhaps the humility you're feeling today is a posture in which you need to preach to those who have been humbled. If we are priests who step into the oppression of others, then the people who are oppressed will feel humbled. And if we come in with an aura of pride, if we come in with a sense like, man, we got it together, then guess what we're going to do? We're going to alienate them. But if we've been humbled ourselves and we step in and we turn our hearts toward those who have been oppressed from a humble position as we ourselves are currently being rejected, it's going to give us the posture to understand the pain and the hurt in their life. That as they were rejected by their father or their mother, they can then feel the love of somebody who is in their experience. And so we see very practically what Peter's trying to do. He's trying to help us live out our purpose and understand who we are in verse 9. If there are scripture passages that I can make you memorize, 9 and 10 is one of those. If there are identity passages that you need to remember at 2 in the morning, at 4 in the morning, when you're wrestling, 9 and 10 is it. If you make notes in your Bible, these are the verses, 9 and 10. Okay? Yeah? If I can make you, I would. I will make my kids memorize this. But well, I ain't your kid, right? That's what you guys are thinking, right? I wouldn't be in the back seat with you because I'd be young. Here we go, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I want to pause here for a second. The word he used there is chosen, right? Chosen, chosen, chosen. You are a chosen race. All of Scripture is about God choosing people for his own possession. All of Scripture is about God pouring out his love on people who don't deserve. All of Scripture is about God forming people into something that they could have never imagined. All of Scripture is about God trying to restore the identity of those who he loves. And he says, you're a chosen race. And again, there's that idea of priesthood. I'm going to press into this a little bit more because I want us to understand, especially our calling here in Southwest Iowa. I said a priest is somebody who steps in the middle, right? You're somebody who steps into the oppression, and we don't just stand there shoulder to shoulder, but we literally turn our attention to those who are being oppressed. I'm saying that's how I'm defining what a priest is. I read an article. I didn't even read it because I got angry. It was a headline, and then one sentence, and I got into it. I said, I'm done with it. I'm not reading it. It was about Oprah, and she was reading or talking about how she was going to do a study or a story on women who had been sexually harassed, but she stopped because she had so much opposition. And I read that, it infuriated, like it made me mad. I hope righteously, sinfully, I don't know. God needs to work in my heart, but I read that and that made me mad. We as Christians do not have that choice. We as Christians, that holy priesthood, we step into that irregardless of the opposition. We are people who will step into that. And I thought when I read that she backed off, and I thought how cowardly that is. We here at Southwest Iowa, we are crazy people. Here's another definition. I shared this with a few of you of what a priest is. Several years ago, I heard an Afghan soldier who was, or I should not Afghan soldier, a Taliban soldier who was captured. And there was a news story, and they were interviewing him. And he was talking about how crazy Marines are. And he said the reason Marines are crazy is because when they hear shots, they'll hear shots off in the distance. He said they don't run from it. He said they run to it. And I love that. That's what a priest is. Like, we hear the spiritual shots, and we don't run from it. We run to it. Because if there is a spiritual shot, that means people are being oppressed. And if we are priests, we are the ones who are going to stand in the gap for them to share the good news that the way they feel today isn't the way they're going to feel forever. We simply are going to point them to Jesus, irregardless of the cost. And Peter is saying, I know how you feel today. I know you have borne, you have marks, literally scars, for where you were beaten for Jesus. I get that. Trust me, the shame you feel today isn't in comparison to the honor you will feel tomorrow for believing in Jesus. Continue in your purpose. And he very practically tells us, or shows us, that we were chosen for others. God didn't choose us just to experience his goodness for himself. He chose us to experience his goodness, to be filled up, so that we're like that baby in the backseat. We don't care if the persecution comes, so that when we're being attacked and standing in the gap for other people who can't stand up for themselves yet, we recognize this is what God has created us for. And that's why you need a spiritual house at that point. It's because when you've been out there on the battlefield getting beat up, you come back to people who will pray over you, who will weep with you, who will sing with you, who will point to Jesus with you, who will remind you of Jesus' honor yet to come. And so a royal priest is somebody who stands in the gap, and that is you. Whether you like it or not, God has destined you in this place and time to be that person for those who need to know that you love them here today. And this is because he is creating a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now let's think of this for a second. You're in that Walmart parking lot, right? You're driving, but there's a passenger with you, someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. You're in a hurry, and you prayed. You woke up this morning, you say, God, I love you. You open up his Bible, you read, you say, God, I love you. Could you give me an opportunity today to show someone else that I love them? Could you give me an opportunity today to share the gospel? And so as you're driving and your knuckles are white because that guy just said, hey, moron, learn how to drive, you have an option in that moment to keep driving or to interact. And there's your coworker there, kind of a hot-headed person, like you've seen him before, you understand how that person works, and you decide, because you were filled with the Holy Spirit, because God's goodness is goodness for you, that you don't really care that he said, in fact, you know what, he must be in more of a hurry. And so you're glad to give him the parking spot. So you go and you park. So you park, you guys get out of the car, and as you're walking in and you're checking out, your coworker says to you, man, how did you do that? And you're thinking to yourself, well, to do what? And your coworker says, man, when that guy called you a moron, I thought about getting out of the car. Like, how did you do that? And you're like, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. Like, you know, I'm kind of used to rejection, to be honest with you. Because I'm chosen by God. And you don't really think about it too much. You go to bed that night and you say, God, I didn't get a chance to share the gospel with you, with anybody today. I didn't get to point people to Jesus. So tomorrow, Lord, would you help me to share the gospel? Could I open up the Bible and walk someone through that? Not recognizing that you practically testified to the power of God. That you testified to him that even though that guy rejected, you were chosen by someone. And so we have a way to show people about Jesus if we trust in the purpose and the goodness of him. And so my hope for us is that we see there's more than one way to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus if we're filled with him. Even in the Walmart parking lot in your behavior, and he continues here in verse 10 with just more of anchoring our faith in him. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. So come and taste and see that Jesus is good. He's not rejected you. He has chosen you for this place and this time. He's chosen some of us for a specific purpose and a specific calling. I don't care what you've done or what you think you've done to be rejected. That is a lie. And my hope is that all of us here will say that that is a lie. That I'm not going to believe and lean into the weight or the feeling of rejection. I'm going to step into the goodness of being chosen by God. And as we experience that chosenness, we've experienced something that is practically good for us. I know some of you guys came here this morning. Everyone came here with cold, but everyone came here with something. I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. Like, he literally and deeply loves you. And he longs to show that to you. But some of us are trusting in the battle is our own. And other of us need to recognize the battle is his. It's already fought and it's already won. God has chosen you to experience his goodness, to live out his purpose for others to come and experience his goodness and have a purpose. That's what he's doing right here today. And he's asking us simply to trust and believe in that, despite your circumstances, despite what your circumstances tell you, to simply trust his goodness. And so as we take communion, I want our hearts to resonate that, man, Jesus loves us. Jesus cares about us. Very practically, he sent people in this world to show that to us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you that we can control ourselves when we can't control ourselves. Lord, I thank you that you can control us, that despite our thoughts, our hearts, when we want to give up, Lord, you are still present. Lord, I pray or ask that whatever lies we're believing, whatever weight of rejection we're feeling, that we would come to a God that we would know has chosen us, that you've accepted us. You know what we've done yesterday, and you know what we'll do tomorrow. You know what we love, and yet you've still chosen us. Despite what we've done, despite the lies that we believe, despite how we think of ourselves, you still consider us precious in your sight. And so, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would press into the daughter who's believing the lie, that you would say, you are my chosen daughter. I ask that you would press into the son who believes he is a product of his works, and you would say, you are a product of my works. Lord, I ask that your affections for the people in this room would be made known. I ask that you would build us up as a spiritual house so that we could be a holy priesthood being formed into your goodness, Lord, I ask that we would go out into a world where there is oppression and say, we're going to stand in the gap. We're not going to back off, but we're going to press in and say that Jesus is good very practically because we have experienced your goodness. So Lord, I pray for a resolve for us this morning, but I also pray for a tenderness, a humility, a conviction to say we will love those who Jesus loves. And so as we go out of this place today, Lord, I ask that we could be full, that we would say, man, we've tasted Jesus. We've tasted and seen that he's good. We have spiritual milk given to us. Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to be poured out on us this morning. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.